Band did an awesome job today, and obviously they're down Clayton, who's at home watching online, and as is Pastor Dan and Miss Denise, and so they do again send us their gratitude for everybody being here and being a part of the ministry at Crossroads. So next week he's going to pick back up on the family series, so hopefully you'll be back for that. But for today, I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and you know, we live in some obviously unprecedented times. You know, we're living through something that many of us would say, boy, these are the worst times in history, but I guarantee you there's others throughout history that would argue, maybe that have went through World War II or maybe World War I, the Great Depression. I mean, there's a lot of things that we've seen the world face that have been difficult. Times are always changing, but one thing seems to remain constant, even throughout Scripture. We see there has always been a battle of good versus what? Evil. So much so that some people have made millions of dollars in the entertainment industry making movies that are all centered on good versus evil. And what's interesting is, as we just sang about, the songs that we just worship our God with, they all centered around the fact that the victory has already been won. Good has already conquered evil. And if it's any indication to the fact that we know kind of as man that good always seems to prevail, it's in the movies, right? You watch movies, good always seems to prevail. And I think anytime evil prevails, the movie is a flop. But, you know, good always seems to prevail. But that is what we see in Scripture. And no matter what time period we read in history, whenever there was something going on, such as a pandemic or any other kind of challenge, you know, we stand here today and know that God has already told us that, look, in the end, I've already overcome evil. I've taken care of it. You have victory in Jesus Christ. Amen? But that doesn't mean that the struggle's not real. And as we go through the challenges that we face, you know, just even today with the pandemic and everything going on with COVID, you tend to get tired, right? Whenever you face something that is a challenge, it's a battle, you get tired in the midst of the battle. I mean, every superhero that you watch in the movies, at some point within the movie, within the plot, they get tired, it kind of looks like they're going to lose, and then they rally back, right? But it's the same thing with us spiritually many times. How many of you, I mean, we're what, 7 months now into 2021 or 2020? It'd be nice if we could skip right past 2020, right? Let's just start 2021 tomorrow and be done with it. Everybody be up for it. But I mean, how many of you at this point in time have been like, you know, I'm done, I'm over 2020 and the COVID thing and everything else, right? How many of you were done 2 weeks into it, okay? You know, we get tired. We get worn down. We get defeated sometimes. And really, when we are not fit is when we fail fast. You got that? When we're not fit, we fail fast. It's much the same in our own physical lives. If we're not in a healthy condition, many times when we're put under some kind of strain, we tend to fall out and fail fast. And I know in sports, whether it be football or baseball or track or the Olympics, when somebody isn't fully prepared, when they're in the game, they're usually the first ones to fall out of the game. But how much more is it important that we make sure our spiritual fitness is where it should be? And that's what I want us to see today, is how that we can be spiritually fit. Because the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, or in 1 Timothy, and he's encouraging him as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, to be the example, to be fit in his walk with Jesus Christ. Spiritually fit in a time that is difficult. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And Paul writes, "Now the Spirit clearly says that in the last times some will depart from the faith and pay attention to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron." That sounds painful, doesn't it? He says, "forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good and not to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Amen? I'm looking very forward to lunch today. We're going out to Four Rivers, and we're going to have some barbecue. And I'm going to be able to thank God that I can eat the barbecue, knowing that it was from Him. So, love that verse. But Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's reminding him that in the last time, some people are going to depart from the Lord. And what happens when people depart from the Lord? We know people that don't even know the Lord. You know, evil sets in, and it can become discouraging. And he's encouraging Timothy to stay faithful through this time and to know that there's going to be some teaching and there's going to be things that are going to be said and done that go against God's desires. People are going to continue to avoid God. Why? Because everything that is for God is good, but everything that goes against God is for our personal flesh and desires. And so there's always that temptation and that pull to want to please myself instead of looking to please God. And so as we look at this today, I want us to realize that throughout the distractions and the temptations that might be pulling you away from a faithful walk with Jesus Christ, away from a faithful life with God, I want you to see that we're called to be spiritually fit. We're called to take care of our lives spiritually so that we can be prepared, so we can be used throughout any difficulty in this world. But not just the difficult times, but also the good times. What I want us to see today, and if you think about it, eating healthy and exercising isn't easy. If it was easy, there would be no need for diet books and trainers, right? There would be no diet fads and all these different things if it was easy. It's a challenge to be fit physically, but it's also a challenge to be fit spiritually. But I want to give you some things today because spiritual fitness is something that requires a plan and a desire to work out your faith in Jesus. It requires a plan and a desire. You know, it's interesting that Paul writes to the church in Philippi, in Philippians 2:12, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence," he says, "but not now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Paul talks about working out your salvation. Doesn't mean earning your salvation, because that's taken care of the moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But to work it out means to reveal it. Let it be known. Let it be seen. And so he's telling Timothy here and reminding Timothy in 1 Timothy about the importance of being a good minister of Jesus Christ, reminding him of the good work that it is to go out and to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ. And Timothy was going to have to be spiritually fit in order to deal with the people who are going to be of the other mind. So what are we going to learn here today? I'm going to give you a few things, and by the time that we walk out of here today, hopefully you will know how you can become spiritually fit. We need to have a desire to be spiritually fit. We have to have a plan for it. So I'm going to give you three things. It's all going to come from 1 Timothy chapter 4 here today. So those of you that are online, hopefully you have your Bible with you, a device of some kind to follow along. Those of you that are in here, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4 the entire morning. And so stay with me and follow along. And we're going to start in we're going to pick it up in verse 6. Paul tells Timothy, he says, if you remind the brothers of these things, which is what he just previously spoke and what he's getting ready to speak, he said, remind the people of these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished by the words of faith and of a good doctrine, which you have followed closely, but refuse profane and foolish myths. Instead, exercise in the ways of godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable in all things. Holding, he says, promise for the present life, which is right now, and also for the life that's to come. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. And I want you to understand that if we are going to become spiritually fit, we're going to have to establish, number one, a good diet and exercise. A good diet and exercise. Now, I just lost some of you, both online and in this room. He said, diet and exercise, I'm done. That's not what I came to church for. But for the believer living in the world today, serving should be a part of your life. Doing for others. Serving and living go hand in hand. And Paul writes Timothy and he reminds him that to be a servant of others, Timothy was to be a good minister. That's a servant. And not just to some, but he says to all believers, to all people. The reason Timothy was prepared to minister to the needs of those was because he was nourished up, the Bible says. Notice what Paul says when he speaks to Timothy. He says in verse 6, he says, you're a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished by the words of faith and of good doctrine. What does it mean to be nourished? It means to be fed. And in the case of what Paul was talking about, it was the nourishment of the mind, the feeding of the mind. I'm going to give you a couple of verses. They're not on the screen or they're not in your notes. I just want you maybe to jot them down or listen to them just for a moment. Because we see that throughout Scripture, the Bible or God's Word is synonymous with food or with Word. Or the Word is synonymous with food. 1 Peter 2:2, Paul says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word. Milk is the nourishment to the baby. Hebrews 5:13 says, everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. And so there's this idea that when you're a child, you need milk to begin to grow. But as you grow, you come off of milk and you begin to consume other things that are of good health and for your growth and your body. I mean, how many of you are still living off purely just milk? Hopefully no one. Because what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says to the church there, he says, I have fed you with milk and not with solid food. He had to withhold the solid food of God's teaching to the church in Corinth. He says, for to this day you are not able to endure it, nor are you able now. What was he talking about? He was talking about their spiritual life, where they were in their spiritual fitness. They weren't ready for something more than milk. They weren't spiritually ready yet. They were still babes in Christ, so to speak. So as we grow, we need to be able to consume heavier portions of God's word. And so it's so true for the believer to be spiritually fit that it's important that we make sure we have the right diet in place of God's word. We got to make sure that we're consuming God's word enough to prepare us and to strengthen us. But then he goes on, and after the talking about his nourishment, he talks about exercise. He says, instead, exercise in the ways of godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable in all things. And so there's this idea that, okay, physical exercise, you know, is good, but it's not going to do a lot for you throughout the rest of your life, and especially in the end of your life with Christ for eternity. You know, we're going to get a new body. These bodies are failing and they're falling apart. Amen. But eventually we're going to have a body that is perfect. And we're not going to have to worry about exercise anymore. Can I get, yeah, so got us some amens without asking them there. But it's, for today, spiritually speaking, it's important that we focus on the right diet and the right exercise. And with diet comes many temptations, even in a physical diet. I mean, we went to dinner last night, me and my family, or the other night, and many times you go to a restaurant and you get like a three-course or four-course meal, right? They start you off with a salad or something, and then they bring the main course, and then you get a what? Dessert. Everybody knows the dessert, see? Now, if I went in and I just said, you know what, for dessert, I would like, you know, we had key lime pie for dessert, my favorite pie. And if we went in and said, you know what, I'd like a slice of key lime pie for my appetizer, and maybe get a slice a little bit bigger for my main course, and another slice for dessert. We all would love to do something like that, right? We'd like to have donuts for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But if we do that, we know that physically it's not good for us. And so spiritually speaking, Paul tells Timothy, hey, there's some things that you don't want to consume. And he tells him to avoid those profane and foolish myths in verse 7. Because those things are going to pull you away spiritually speaking. So you got to make sure that you're consuming what's truth, what's good, what's from God's word. Avoid the false teachings and the things that are in this world. Because, hey, just as much as you know you desire to be spiritually fit, Satan desires for you to be spiritually unfit. And he's going to challenge you and put a lot of things out there for you to be pulled away. But you need to be ready to have the right diet and exercise. And as you develop a plan of exercise and that plan of a good diet, you're going to begin to see some spiritual strengthening in your life. When you eat right and you exercise right, you notice in your own life and your own physical life a strengthening and a growing. Same thing spiritually. It's no different. And as you become spiritually fit with the proper diet and exercise, it leads you to the next point. Because as you become fit spiritually, you become someone who has been trained to be a trainer. You should be trained or be training to become a trainer. In order for you to be spiritually fit, train to be a trainer. Have a purpose to not just say, hey, this is great for me, but say, hey, I'm doing this so that I can be great for someone else. Paul encouraged Timothy to remain faithful in training others. Look with me at verse 12. He says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in speech and conduct and love and spirit and faith and impurity. Until I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of many hands by the elders." So he's telling Timothy, hey, take what you have, and I want you to go and reproduce it. He tells Timothy again in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, hey, Timothy, the things I taught you, I want you to go and teach others that they might be able to teach others also. It's the idea of being trained up so that you can train others. If we purpose to train others, it's going to help us remain spiritually fit because, I mean, think about it. If you were going to go to a gym to get fit, many gyms offer you trainers. You pay the trainer, you know, by the hour or whatever it might be, in order to help you to get fit. Now, if that trainer came out with a bag of chips and a Coke in his hand and said, okay, you ready to get started? You would probably begin to wonder who you're paying to train you. Are we going for the Olympics of the couch or the Olympics of, you know, track and field? There's some expectations that you have. And so the trainer would come out and you would notice some things about the trainer that you're like, okay, this guy or this woman's got it together. They're going to be able to get me on the right track, and they're going to be able to prepare me. And it's so much more important, spiritually speaking, that we have trainers in our lives. And we're becoming trainers of others. You know, Paul was Timothy's trainer, and Timothy was becoming a trainer of others as well. So Timothy, though, we also notice, was probably pretty young. And Paul tells Timothy not to despise his youth. He was young, but Paul urged him to train others. And so it's regardless of your age, spiritually or physically speaking, I want you to see that you can be a trainer of others. And it's important for you to take serious the idea of training others. I don't know where that keeps coming from. It might be my mic. I'm sorry. Try not to move too much. So you've got him training others in order to train others also, regardless of age. And really, for those of you that work with children or have ever worked around teenagers and children, it's so cool to see that you are impacting lives that are already impacting others. You know, some people think, well, if you teach adults, you're probably a little bit better off than me. You know, you're doing better work. I don't think so. And it's not just because I'm also the youth pastor. You know, I have watched teenagers have boldness that it's been hard to find in adults. Not to mention the fact that teenagers, their circle of influence is far larger than many of us in this room right now. Some of us will be around, you know, 10 or 20 people in a day, probably max. Teenagers and children are probably around 40 to 50 people plus in a day. And it's been really neat in my years as a youth pastor working with teenagers when I'll be able to go to a school and I'll see a teenager stand up in a gymnasium filled with other teens, maybe 200-300 of their peer, and be able to share their testimony, their life, their walk with Christ with that many people. When many times an adult would struggle to share with 5 or 6 people their faith and their walk with Christ. They're bold. And Paul told Timothy, hey, don't let anybody despise your youth. Go out and be a trainer. But as a trainer, we have to recognize, especially as a spiritual trainer, that there's some things that people should be able to identify in our lives that cause them to want to be under us as a trainer. They want to be trained by us. And so spiritual trainers are to have these 6 examples in their lives. All right, spiritual trainers are to be examples in 6 areas. Let me give them to you real quick. And we see it right here and starting in verse 12. Number 1, in speech. In speech, he tells Timothy to let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in speech. It's your words. It's what comes out of your mouth. And you know what comes out of your mouth starts with what's in your heart. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 15:18 when he was talking to the crowd. He says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the what? Heart. And they defile a man. You know, and so many times I know with our kids growing up, I won't single out any one of my kids because all three of them are guilty of it. But many times they'll say something that's hurtful to one of their siblings. All right? Anybody in here ever say something you regretted later? Be honest. How many of you have already done it today on the way to church? Okay. But many times when we say something we regretted, we turn around and we go, oh, I was just kidding. It was a joke. But the reality is what came out of our mouth was already in our heart. And we got to be careful. We got to be careful with what comes out of our mouth because it originates with what's in our heart. And so if we find that our speech isn't right, many times we need to check our heart. And if you think that you need to change your diet as it affects your heart, then I would encourage you, we don't have time for it today, but if you want to jot down James 3, 1 through 12, it's a great place to go and read about the tongue and the power of the tongue. We've got to have the right speech if we're going to be a good trainer. Number two, we have to have the right conduct. We have to be an example in conduct. Well, what's conduct? It's behavior. Behavior and the world around us. The Bible says that we are to live without offense. Not a fence, but offense. Look what he says here to the church in Philippi. Philippians 2, 14 through 15. The Apostle Paul's writing to the church. He says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. How many of you have already complained at some point today? Putting your mask on, coming into the building maybe. But he says, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which you shine as lights in the world. So the Bible says that our conduct should be such that stands out as a light in the darkness of this world. Doing things without murmuring disputings. We've been taught things, I think with good intentions, but many things we've been taught wrong growing up. I remember as a child, primarily in school, we were always taught, you know, well, don't worry about what other people think. Don't worry about what people think about you. Sticks and stones may break your bones, right? But words will never hurt you. That's so not true. But what we do learn from that I think is contradictory to what Paul told the church in Philippi, is we should be concerned with what people see in us, what people think of us. Because they should have no ability to hold us blame or put blame on us or call us harmful in any way if we're making sure that our conduct matches our walk with Christ. We're spiritually fit with the right conduct. But number three, we're to be an example in love. In love. That means your love for others is to be seen and felt as you give yourself to Jesus Christ. Love is the single most powerful influencer in the world, if you think about it. God is love, okay? Love is who God is. The Bible says God is love. Love is who Jesus was when he was on the earth. He was love made manifest as he lived for 33 years and demonstrated a complete and total selfless love. Love is what sent Jesus to the cross. And ultimately, love is what saved you. Love is by far the most influential thing in the world. But it's the right kind of love. It's the love of God. And it's manifested in the believer who yields their life to Jesus Christ to allow his love to flow through them. Love is something that is shared, not felt. Number four is this, spirit. Spirit. We're to be an example in spirit. Your mental disposition must be like Christ. You must have the mind of Christ. He's like, I can't do that. I can't have the mind of Christ. If you can't have the mind of Christ, then the Bible wouldn't tell us to do it. I want you to look with me in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. It says this, let nothing be done out of strife or conceit, which means don't do anything if you're seeking to benefit yourself. But in humility, which is the opposite of pride, which is the lifting up of myself, but in humility, let each esteem the other better than himself. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of who? Others. And he goes on to say in verse 5, the last verse, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to talk about that mind, how it was a mind of humility who sacrificed himself on the cross, ultimately sacrificing his life, giving his life up for you on the cross. That's the mind that we are to have. the mind of Christ, the Spirit. We're to be an example of that. And then number five is faith. He said you're to be an example in faith, Timothy. Your spiritual fitness is to be a trainer and training others in faith. And that faith is your heart toward God's word and Jesus Christ. So what you believe about God, what you believe about Jesus and the Holy Spirit should be evident in your life, in every area of your life. In the good times and the bad times, every difficult situation, every stress, every victory, it should reflect a dependence upon Jesus Christ in everything that you do. That's your faith. And then finally, purity. He says you're to be an example in purity. Your genuineness of life as you love others as yourself, fulfilling the law. And I'm not sure why purity was listed as his last character trait that he tells Timothy. But I do believe, if you think about it, when you add up the first five, he tells him to be an example in speech. He tells him to be an example in conduct, in the way that he lived, in love, in spirit, in faith. You put all those things together, it has to be done in purity. And that idea of purity, you know, we'll never be fully Christ-like until we're with Christ. But until then, we're to desire to grow closer and closer to Christ's image. And his image was perfectly pure. And so we're to be an example. If we're going to be spiritually fit, we're to be an example and a picture of Jesus Christ for all to see. Spiritually fit means I've got to have the right diet, the right exercise routine, focus on training to be a trainer for others. And then finally, the last thing I want you to see here, and probably the hardest part of training for anything, is you have to stick to the program. If you're going to be spiritually fit, you've got to stick to the program. How long should you be willing to fight? The answer is obvious. But many times we grow tired, weary, and discouraged. We want to throw in the towel. I don't think there's any one person, I don't care how spiritually fit and strong they are, have never come to a point to where they kind of contemplated throwing in the towel. I know I have. There's been times I've questioned, what am I doing? Why am I doing this? I know I'm saved. Why keep subjecting myself or other people to this? And Paul tells Timothy to continue his personal growth and feeding that gift that he has. Look with me at the rest of the passage here. In verse 14, he says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands by the elders. In verse 15, he says, meditate on these things. Give yourself completely to them, that your progress may be known to everyone. He tells Paul, Paul tells Timothy to meditate on these things. And now meditation isn't some spooky thing. All right, meditation is simply setting your mind on one thing. How many of you get distracted in a day? Amen? But Paul tells Timothy, he says, meditate on these things. Timothy, keep your mind set on these things. He says, give yourself completely to God. When meditation is setting your mind on one thing, I want you to recognize how many things we have competing for our attention in a day. And meditation is simply this. Before you even set foot on the floor in the morning, I want you, you're getting distracted now, so stay with me. I want you to remember, before you even set a foot on the floor, to go to the Lord and give Christ thanks for his life on the cross in place of yours, for the salvation that you have and the work that he's done, because he already won the victory for you. We don't have to wonder. We already know. He's proven it. He rose from the grave. I love that song. We talk about, you know, the grave, the tomb was open, it was empty, and he had risen. The angels were rejoicing. The angels stood in awe as Christ conquered death. And then as we begin our day and everything that we do, having our minds set on the attention of Jesus and who he is and what he's done, sticking to him and him alone, knowing that if I allow other things to compete for that attention in my life, I'm going to fail. In fact, James puts it this way in James 1:8. Up here, he says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you find yourself spiritually struggling and always falling, it's probably because you've got your mind set on two different things. You've got your mind set on Christ in some areas and on the world in others. That's a double-minded man, and it's a spiritually unstable man. Your focus needs to be something that others notice. The Christian life and the progress of becoming more and more like Christ should be something others see in your life. Just as Christ was recognized by his powerful love, forgiveness, and wisdom, believers ought to be known for his or her progress becoming more loving, more forgiving, and more wise. And the end result is a life focused on Christ. Giving wholly to him, it's a life saved from the dangers that are in the world. Many people fail because they're afraid of what might happen, but when they know that Christ is their Savior and they know that in the end they're going to be with him for all eternity, then they know that they're also a spiritual trainer that can reach out and save others also. We got to stick to the program. People's lives are at stake. People's souls are at stake. And it's a matter of being physically present and spiritually fit, and ready to share your love and your faith in Christ with others. Being on the right diet plan, the right exercise plan spiritually, making sure that you are seeking to be a trainer to others and sticking to the program day in and day out, no matter what we face. And by doing that, we recognize that spiritual fitness will take a plan and a desire, and it's something we have to stick to daily. It's going to be something we have to stick to daily because every day we're going to be challenged. And if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and you have everything you need to be spiritually fit, but if you're here today and you don't know for sure that you have that relationship with Jesus Christ, or maybe you're online and you're not sure, we encourage you today, reach out to someone. I'll be in the hospitality room with my wife. After the service, you can come talk to us. You can talk to one of our ushers. You can grab them. They'll get you with somebody that can share with you. And if you're online, you can reach out to us through our church, through our website, through our phone number. Give us a call and let us know how you desire a relationship with Jesus Christ, and let us help you to start that today. And for all of us that have that relationship, it's important that we make sure that we remain spiritually fit, growing and doing all things for Christ's glory till he returns. Amen. Let's pray.